We're going to read from Matthew 18, the last part of the chapter, starting at verse 21. You see Jesus speaking on forgiveness, and he gives a story there, starting verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and a payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved and with compassion and loosened him and forgave him that debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." You can be seated.
Bring your greetings this morning in Jesus' name. As we look forward to looking into his word again this morning, many of you will recall that we've been going through a message that was supposed to have been concluded a couple weeks ago. The last sermon I preached here was a part of that series that we were going through on kingdom characteristics of the kingdom church. And the assignment that was given to me on that particular Sunday was on kingdom relationships. And I covered part of the assignment, but not all of that, and I would like to continue that conclude that this morning. As we looked at kingdom relationships, we looked at love. We saw that love is the law of the kingdom. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." It's the law of his kingdom. It's also the identifying feature of kingdom Christians. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love is the motivating drive. The love of Christ constrains me or compels me, moves me forward. We also looked at sharing. And I shared the quote that we may have heard before, that you can share without loving, but you cannot love without sharing. In other words, if you love your brothers, you will share with them. And this morning, we'd like to look at the third aspect of this message, and that is forgiveness. Now, as I was thinking about that, I wondered if this same quote may not apply to forgiveness as well. You can forgive without loving, but you cannot love without forgiving. I think there may be some truth to that. If we love, we will be willing to forgive. And we'd like to look at the subject of forgiveness this morning. And as we consider this subject, I would suppose that there are probably two groups of people here this morning. The one group would be those of us who have endured some very difficult experiences in life. Experiences in which we've been badly hurt by another individual or group of people. Hurts that have stuck with us, that have been hard to move forward from. Many of us know what that's like. And if you're not in that group, the other group would be those who have yet to experience that kind of hurt. And probably realistically speaking, many of us are in both groups. We have been hurt, and considering the fallen world in which we live, we will be hurt. What is our response when we fall into these experiences, when we counter these experiences? It is true that people will disappoint us. They do disappoint us, and hurts come. And sometimes those hurts come from people that are close to us. They come from our family members, from our friends. They may come from fellow believers. And when that happens, it tends, if anything, to make the hurt even worse, because it is someone that we trusted. And the struggle to forgive can be even greater. And as I looked at this subject of forgiveness, I felt I had a lot more questions than what I had answers. And maybe that's good. Perhaps you're not really interested in my answers anyway. And if you are interested, who is to say that my answers are the right answers? And my desire in looking for answers is to look into the Word of God and to see what God has to say on this subject. And as I began looking at God's Word, I was overwhelmed. And I really did not realize that the Bible speaks so much about forgiveness and has so much to say about forgiveness. Certainly a very large subject. As I said, I had more questions than answers, and perhaps it's for that reason that I chose to use a question format for the main points of my outline this morning. I'm going to look at a number of questions and address those. The first question I'd like to look at is, what does it mean when God forgives us? Looking at the subject of forgiveness, is there any better place to start than with God Himself? God is our example of forgiveness. We realize, we know, we understand that God has forgiven us and that God does forgive us. But what does that really mean? What does it mean when God forgives us? And there's a number of verses I'd like to refer to as we look at this. The first one is Jeremiah 31, 34, where God speaking says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So what does it mean when God forgives us? It means that He remembers our sins no more. Now, I've had a bit of a problem with this idea. I remember when I was growing up, when I was in elementary school, there was something about this that I just couldn't quite grasp. And I had a friend, a classmate, whose dad was a minister in our church. And I guess at that point, I still had the idea that ministers have all the answers. And so one day I asked my friend, I said, "I have a question I'd like if you would ask your dad and tell me what he says." And I said, the Bible tells us that when God forgives us, He doesn't remember our sins. But the Bible also tells us that God knows everything I'm thinking. So what happens if I sinned, I repented, and God forgave my sin? He doesn't remember that, but I did not forget the sin. I still think about it, and God knows what I'm thinking. How can that work? You know, if God forgave it, but He knows what I'm thinking. That baffled me. Well, I think what this is really getting at, or what this verse is mentioning here, the fact that God remembers our sins no more. You know, God does, He's not forgetful. That would be an imperfection. God is a perfect God. But what this is saying is that God does not hold this sin against us. It's as if we had not. He will not remember it against you. When God hears your name, that's not the first thing that comes to His mind. You know, sometimes when someone offends me, and later on someone mentions that person, the first thing that comes to my mind is what that person did that offended me. But that's not how it is with God when He forgives us. That's not what He thinks about when He thinks of us. He will not be dwelling on the memory of our offenses, rolling them over in His mind. He will not keep bringing them up in conversation. "Yeah, but I remember what he did back there in that particular situation." When God forgives you, it's as if it never took place. He will not hold that sin against you. He will remember it no more. Another verse I'd like to look at, Isaiah 43, verse 25. God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So he blots out our transgressions. Not only does he no longer remember them, he blots them out. The record is destroyed. When God forgives us, it's as if it never took place. That record is gone. Moving on to another verse, Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God grants us pardon. What does it mean when God forgives our sins? He grants us pardon. Now, what does pardon mean? The definition of pardon is the excusing of an offense without exacting a penalty. It's a release from the legal penalties of an offense. Sometimes we hear of a president granting a pardon to someone, and when he grants that pardon, that person is totally released from any penalties or consequences of his offense. There's no more repercussions. When God grants us a pardon, we are released from any liability, released from any consequences. And I repeat, when God forgives us, it's as if it had never taken place. That's what the forgiveness of God means. Let's look at another verse. Matthew 26, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking in the New Testament. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, remission is another word that we might not really think about the meaning of so often. What does this word remission mean? And the point is here that God remits our sins. When God forgives us, he remits our sins. The definition of remission is the cancellation of a debt or charge or penalty. You owe a debt. You have a charge that you need to pay. If that is remitted, it is written off. It has not simply been reduced to a manageable amount. You know, it's not a debt reduction. It's a debt remission. It is canceled. We're not given extended terms so that our payments are smaller, so that we have a longer time to pay it. We're not given a reduced interest rate. It is remitted. It is canceled, written off. When God forgives us, it is as if it never took place. He remits our sins. Looking at another verse, Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So God remits our sins. This tells us how he does it. Blood needs to be shed for them to be remitted. And Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean when God forgives us? It means that he absorbs all of the costs. As guilty sinners, we cannot stand before God unless the penalty is paid, unless the price is paid. And that price is blood. And logically speaking, that should be our blood. But God's forgiveness means that he absorbs the cost. His blood was shed. He paid a huge price so that he could forgive us. It was the blood of his only son. And because God paid that price, it's as if that sin never took place. What does it mean when God forgives us? It means that he absorbs the cost. Another verse, Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He does it eagerly. Sometimes if we forgive, we tend to do it reluctantly, grudgingly. That's not how God forgives. When God forgives, he does it eagerly. He is eager to forgive. He does it without a second thought. He does it without weighing the consequences. He is eager to forgive. These are some things that it means for God to forgive us. This is what forgiveness really means. Now, I'd like to look at the second question. First of all, what does it mean for God to forgive us? Secondly, what does it mean for us to forgive? We looked at what it means when God forgives us. What does it really mean for us to forgive? The first question we looked at may have been relatively easy. And we like that. We like what God does for us when he forgives us. This question may be a bit more difficult. This is where it gets personal. What does it mean for us to forgive? First of all, we are to forgive as God forgave. Ephesians 4:32, a very familiar verse, a verse that maybe that many of you memorized as a child. That verse says, forgiving one another even as God forgave us. We are to forgive as God forgave. And the very next verse after this verse says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We need to follow God. The NIV says, follow God's example. And I looked at a number of other translations, and the next 12 translations I looked at all used the word imitate or imitator. We are to imitate God. So what this is saying, even forgiving one another, even as God forgave you, and the next verse says, be ye therefore imitators of God. So what does it mean when we forgive? We are to forgive as God forgave us. Now that is a tall order. We looked at how God forgave us. And I fear that sometimes we use this term forgive just a little bit too casually, just a little bit too blithely. Oh, yeah, I'll forgive him, without really thinking about what forgiveness actually means. We are to forgive as God forgave us. How did God forgive us? Let's go back to that first point. This is how we are supposed to forgive, even as God forgave you. When we forgive, remember no more. Blot it out. Grant a pardon. Remit those sins. Absorb the cost and do it willingly and eagerly. We are to forgive as God forgave us. Going back to this question, what does it mean to forgive? We are to forgive as God forgave us. Secondly, we are to forgive as Christ forgave. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, I'd like to think about this aspect a little bit. How did Christ forgive? And I'd like to look at the example of Christ on the cross and look at a number of ways in which Christ forgave, because the Bible tells us we're supposed to forgive as Christ forgave us. So how did Christ forgive us? First of all, Christ forgave totally. Picture Jesus hanging on the cross and the beautiful example of total forgiveness that he made. On the cross, as he was hanging there, he could have looked at the crowd before him. He could have looked at those Jews. He could have looked at those soldiers. And he could have looked at them and he could have said, I forgive you. Why didn't he? Why did he pray, Father, forgive them? Was it because he knew that he didn't have it within himself to forgive them? No, I don't believe that was the reason. Why did Jesus pray, Father, forgive them? I think it's an indication of his total forgiveness. How often do I forgive someone, or how often do I say I forgive someone, but in the back of my mind, I have this attitude that says, yes, I'll forgive you, but God is going to hold you accountable. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. You may not need to answer to me, I'll forgive you, but you're going to need to answer to God. And when you answer to him, I hope you remember all the pain you caused. Am I the only one that has such perverted thinking, or is that something we struggle with? You know, yeah, I'll forgive, but you're going to need to answer to God. Jesus' prayer on the cross was an indication of his total forgiveness. He wasn't only saying, I forgive you, but he was praying, God, forgive, forgive these people. I want you to forgive them. He was totally releasing them from any liability, any consequences. And I find it interesting. in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's record, these were the first words uttered by Jesus as he was crucified. The first thing that came to his mind, "Father, forgive these people," indicating his total forgiveness. He forgave totally. Is anything less than total forgiveness actually forgiveness? If it is not total forgiveness, is it forgiveness? Suppose you owed me $100 million. And I would have mercy on you, and I would tell you, I'm going to forgive 99% of your debt. $99 million you can cancel. You only owe me $1 million. Did I forgive your debt? Was your debt forgiven? No, it wasn't forgiven, because you still owe more than you're able to pay. It's not total. It's not forgiven. If I keep a record, if I nurse a memory of what someone did to me or what someone did to someone else, have I forgiven them? If I repeat my hurts to others, have I forgiven the offender? If I still hold that person accountable in any way for what he has done, have I forgiven him? These are difficult questions. I know they are. They're questions that I've struggled with, but I think they're questions that we need to answer. Christ forgave totally. The Bible says, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Is that hard to understand? Christ forgave totally. Furthermore, Christ forgave even the deliberate, unjustified offender. Now, it's one thing to forgive someone who hurts you, whether it's emotional hurt or physical hurt, if he does it by accident. It's pretty easy for me to say, it was an accident. I understand. Yeah, I'll forgive you. It's one thing to hurt or to forgive someone who hurts you simply because of carelessness or negligence. Maybe it wasn't exactly an accident, but yeah, they were being careless. It's another thing entirely to forgive someone when they make intentional and deliberate moves that they know are going to be extremely painful in your life. You know they did it intentionally, and you know they did it because they want to hurt you. That is when it's difficult to forgive. But that is when Christ forgave. These men were intentional in what they were doing. They were deliberate in what they were doing. And if we're going to obey the mandate given in Scripture to forgive as Christ forgave, that is when we need to forgive, even when people are deliberately hurting us. Continuing to look at the example of Christ, he forgave when the offender showed no sign of repentance. Not only did they do this deliberately, but after it was done, I think if they would have been given the opportunity, they would have done it again. Again, I say it's one thing to forgive someone when he expresses sorrow for their action. It's one thing to forgive someone when they acknowledge their failure and recognize the hurt that they caused. But it's something else entirely to forgive someone who shows absolutely no sorrow. Someone who would do the same thing again if he would be given the opportunity. It's difficult to forgive in these circumstances. But that is when Christ forgave. Even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Christ forgave when he was in the midst of the pain, as he was hanging on the cross. You know, it's one thing to forgive when the offense was minor. It really didn't cause that much pain. The pain was negligible. It's not really going to leave a lasting impact on my life. It's one thing to forgive when the event was in the distant past, and yes, even though it was painful, time kind of brought some healing to those wounds. It's only a memory. It's different when you are in the midst of the pain, And the pain is so great that it consumes every waking moment of your life. You can barely concentrate in anything else. Some of you know what that kind of hurt feels like. You've experienced that. You know what it is to feel rejected, to hurt so badly that the tears just flow unbidden, to hurt so badly that you don't feel like eating, you don't feel like working, you don't feel motivated to do anything. You can't sleep at night, and when you do sleep, the dreams only come back to haunt you, and you long for morning. When morning comes, you have nothing to look forward to in the day. And when we're in those moments, forgiveness may be the last thing that's on our mind. Or maybe it isn't. Maybe it's foremost in our mind and we're doing everything we can to push it out of our mind. We know we need to forgive, but we don't want to forgive. And we think, surely I cannot be expected to forgive in the middle of such overwhelming circumstances, in the middle of this pain. We're looking at the example of Christ, and I'd just like to consider for a few moments the pain that Christ was experiencing even while he forgave. Think of the physical pain, those nails pounded through his hands, one hammer stroke at a time, penetrating his feet, the weight of his body hanging on those nails, ripping through his flesh. The splinters of that cross penetrating his bare back that had already been ripped to shreds by the scourging he received. In the middle of that pain, Jesus forgave. He forgave you. He forgave me. It wasn't only the physical pain. There was the emotional pain, the pain of rejection. Rejected by the world that he created, rejected by the people that he had come to save, forsaken by his own people, the Hebrew nation, the Jews, deserted by the disciples in whom he had invested so much time and so much energy. They all forsook him. Is there any emotional pain that's greater than the pain of rejection? That's what Jesus was experiencing. And in the middle of that pain, he forgave. There's not only the physical pain and the emotional pain, there's also the spiritual pain. Jesus willingly shouldered the burden of the sin of the entire world, a weight that he had never carried before in his life, never had a moment of guilt because he had never sinned. A holy God to whom sin is so abhorring, such an abomination, took this sin upon himself. We cannot imagine the spiritual pain that went with that. He was forsaken by his Father. Again, a separation he had never experienced. And in the middle of this pain, he forgave. As we look at the example of Jesus, it's almost more than we can comprehend that in the midst of such pain, his choice was to forgive. And he cried out, "Father, forgive them." Colossians 3:13 again says, "Even as Christ forgave, so also do ye." I know these are not easy words, but if we're going to follow what Scripture teaches, we need to forgive even in the midst of our pain. Can we argue with what the Bible says? We are to forgive as God forgave. We are to forgive as Christ forgave. I'll look at one more example. We are to forgive as a prodigal son's father forgave. And there's many examples from Scripture we could use. We could say we need to forgive as Joseph forgave his brothers. We need to forgive as Moses when he prayed that God would heal his rebellious sister from her leprosy. We need to forgive as Stephen when he prayed his dying prayer for those who were killing him. Just like to think a few moments on the prodigal son. This was a story that was told by Jesus. And he told this story for a reason, because he had a lesson to teach. And this is a story of many things, and among those, it's a story of forgiveness. You see, the prodigal son was greedy. give me what's mine. But his father forgave him anyway. The son was selfish. He gathered it all and left, but the father forgave anyway. The son was wasteful, but his father forgave anyway. The son was drunk and immoral, but the father forgave anyway. He ruined the family's name, but the father forgave anyway. The son was filthy and defiled, but the father forgave anyway. And as I read that account, I get the feeling that there's nothing that that son could have done that his father would not have forgiven. What does it take until you are no longer willing to forgive? Do you have your limits? Are you willing to go up to a certain point and no further? Or are you willing to forgive regardless? Well, let's move on to the third question. Why should I forgive? And I know that I've given some pretty difficult information. As we look at the example of Christ's forgiveness, it seems that the bar is set so high that there's no way I'll be able to clear the bar. Maybe we feel like the psalmist when he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto that. Why should I even try? If that's what it means to forgive, I may as well forget it. I can never forgive like that. Really? Would God ask you to do something that is not possible? Would God require something of you that is not possible? Why should I forgive? Several reasons. First of all, forgiving acknowledges that a wrong was done. Sometimes we have this idea that forgiveness is somehow saying that whatever offense took place, well, it's okay. It's not really that big of a deal. If that's the case, there would be no need to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean that there were no hurts. If there were no hurts, why would we need to forgive? And the very act of forgiving acknowledges that the action was wrong, that there were hurts, and that is why I need to forgive. In spite of the fact that it was wrong and that it hurt, I am making a conscious choice to not hold the offender accountable, to free him, even as Christ did. And when I first grasped that concept, at least to an extent, I found a degree of freedom in that. You see, I had this idea somehow that if I forgive this person for what he did, I'm saying, well, yeah, it's really okay. What he did was okay. But that's not the case. Forgiveness does not mean acceptance of what happened. It means that in spite of what happened, I am forgiving. Now, there may be something about this point that actually appeals just a bit to our carnal nature. Because we may feel, well, okay, then if I forgive someone, I'm somehow indicting them for the wrong that they did, proving that he was wrong by the fact that I'm choosing to forgive him. We need to be careful about that. Because remember, we are forgiving as Christ forgave, not with the desire to prove anyone guilty. We need to acknowledge the wrong so we can move forward and so that healing can take place. Why should I forgive? It acknowledges that a wrong was done. Secondly, forgiveness is not an option. It's not one of the selections in a multiple choice that God gives us. Forgiveness is an obligation. It's our duty. It's our responsibility as Christians. I don't believe there are any of us here who would be so brazen as to say that we do not need God's forgiveness. We recognize that we need God's forgiveness. I don't believe there is anyone here who would wish to face the consequences of not being forgiven by God. And if God forgave us, we need to forgive others. And we say, yeah, but you don't know how bad this person hurt me. I didn't do anything that bad towards God. Really? Do you actually believe that you've been hurt worse or offended worse than what we offended our Creator, the one who created us to serve Him, to glorify Him, yet we rejected Him, we choose to glorify ourselves, we think we really are somebody. He is so faithful, yet again and again we choose our own way. And apart from His mercy and His forgiveness, we are doomed. We need God's forgiveness. Without His forgiveness, we haven't a hope. But note what God says. Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Lord's Prayer, actually part of the Lord's Prayer and following. These are the words of Jesus. He taught us to pray to God, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then He goes on to say, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see why I say that forgiveness is not an option. We need God's forgiveness. And this verse plainly says, if ye do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. Is that too hard for us to understand? Sometimes we complain about parts of the Bible that we can't understand. Let us not complain if we don't accept what we can understand so clearly. Matthew chapter 18, the passage that was read here before the sermon about this servant who was forgiven of this tremendous debt and went out to his fellow man and cast him into prison. When his Lord found out what he did, the scripture says his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Notice the last verse that John read there. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Is that hard to understand? Is that beyond our comprehension? Forgiveness is not an option. We have no choice. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, it doesn't say from your lips, from your hearts, forgive not every brother their trespasses. To choose to not forgive is to choose the judgment of God. I ask, could there be any mistake more serious than the mistake of not forgiving? A third reason to forgive is that forgiveness brings freedom. There are countless people who have carried a grudge for years, carried it to their grave because they were too stubborn to forgive. They say, this person hurt me too bad. I cannot give him the freedom of forgiving him. What they don't realize is that by not forgiving, they're hurting themselves worse than they're hurting that man. They're living in misery. They may not even be aware of it. They're bringing suffering on themselves. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 says, follow peace with all men. I'm not at peace with my brother if I cannot forgive him. Follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Can we understand that? I think it's pretty clear. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, refusing to forgive is a root that grows up and permeates our entire lives and fills us with bitterness. Why would we choose to live a life of bitterness? But on the other hand, the freedom and joy that comes with forgiveness. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Forgiving your brother is just throwing that grudge into the hands of God. I'm going to let you take care of this. Brings us freedom. We could go on and on in this subject. The freedom, the peace, the relief, the rest, the sound sleep at night, better health, and on and on. I would say there's no person who gains more from forgiveness than the person who forgives. I'd like to move on, look at another question. How can I forgive? Maybe that's a question that's been on your mind. Okay, we know we need to forgive, but how can I forgive? It's so difficult. I've struggled with this. And I have several pointers, and I'm sure I'm not covering everything, and you may have more to add to this, and I welcome your input personally or afterwards. Maybe you have other ideas. How can I forgive? First of all, we need to pray. We need to pray. Maybe we don't even want to forgive someone, but we know that we need to. We know that God is asking us to. Maybe we need to start out by praying for the desire to forgive. God, if I need to forgive this person, at least give me a desire to do it. Give me a desire to forgive that person. We need to pray for the ability to forgive. God, I can't forgive this person. That's beyond my ability. It only comes from you. Pray for love for the offender. God, fill my heart with love for this person. Because remember, you cannot love without forgiving. Pray for the offender himself. Pray that God would bless him. Pray that God would forgive him, as Jesus did. Prayer will be a big step on the road to forgiveness. Maybe it will help if you make yourself accountable, and I give this with a bit of caution. When someone offends you, you don't need to go and spread it to everyone in the neighborhood. But if you're really struggling with forgiving that person, you may find it helpful to find one person with whom you can share your struggle, or a small group of trusted people with whom you can share your struggle. And you're not doing this to get their pity. You're not doing this to get more people on your side, on your team, to build a case. You're doing it for the sake of accountability. You're doing it for assistance. And if you feel you need to share it with someone, choose a person that you're confident that will have the courage to look you in the eye and say, "Brother, sister, you need to forgive that person. Let me help you walk through that." We need to recognize that forgiveness is a process. We looked at the example of Jesus and how that he forgave as the offense was taking place. And that is our goal to look up to, our goal to strive for, to be like him. But the fact is, we fail. We are human. And our best attempts may fall short. And we need to recognize that forgiveness may not be a once-and-done process. We need to grow in forgiveness. Sometimes we may need to forgive repeatedly. But even when we fail to forgive, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, our goal, and strive to be like him in forgiveness. It may come in stages. It may be gradually. But do not be content where you are. Continue moving forward in the process of forgiveness. And realize also that forgiving does not always mean forgetting. We always often hear this expression about we need to forgive and forget. Face it, some things you will never forget. It's just a part of life. There are some things that you will not forget. But just because you remember it does not mean that you're holding it against that person. And there's another aspect of that we could maybe get into a bit. I don't think I'll take the time for that this morning. When we forgive, remember to separate the actions of discipline and forgiveness. Sometimes as parents, as teachers, as employers, as leaders, we may be in a position where we are called to discipline someone. Disciplinary action and vengeance need to be totally separated. Now, that's a separate subject I won't get into a lot here this morning. There may be times when we are responsible for discipline, but it cannot be done with an unforgiving attitude. Another question I'd like to ask. Is it right to ask for forgiveness from other people? And when this question, when I first heard this question, or this question was brought to my mind, it was somewhat of a new thought to me. You know, it's very common for us to use the expression, if we repent of something, we apologize, we ask for forgiveness. Is that an appropriate thing to do, to ask for forgiveness? I would like to suggest this morning that when we ask someone to forgive us, we may be ignoring the true meaning of forgiveness. Remember what it means to forgive as God forgave, how he just totally wiped out the entire record of what that person did? And to me, it's pretty presumptuous to go to another person and say, yeah, I know I've done something terrible, but I want you to just act like that never happened. I want you to just totally forgive it. You see, my responsibility is to repent. My responsibility is to confess. Forgiveness is the choice of the other person. It's his response. It is not something that I can demand of him. And I'm not sure it's even something that I can request of him. My job is to repent for what I have done. His job, his choice, is to forgive. When I have been offended by someone else, then it is my responsibility to forgive. I'd like to share a story in conclusion here. And then I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a concluding passage. A number of years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to, we were in Honolulu, and when we were in that area, we went to visit Pearl Harbor to see that part of our nation's history. And as we were visiting Pearl Harbor, we noticed this elderly man standing off to the side, dressed in military uniform, and he was telling his story. He had a firsthand account of the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was a soldier in the military at that point. And he was describing how that event took place when those planes started flying in, those kamikaze pilots started flying directly into those ships and into the army base there. And he said, we were as scared as you can imagine. He said, we knew there were huge munitions deposited here, and we knew that if one of those planes would fly into that munitions deposit, this whole base would blow up. And he said, it was every man on his own. We were looking to save our lives. He said, I was not a brave soldier. He said, I went into the nearest building. In the roof of that building, there were some huge I-beams, and I crawled up into one of those I-beams and made sure that beam was between me and the ammunition deposit so that if that thing exploded, there would be some sort of protection between me. He says, as I was there, laying in the beam of that building, he says, my mind was spinning. He says, as I was in that position, I knew that I was in the same position in which Jonah was when he was in the belly of the fish. I knew, he said, that I had run from God. And that really caught my interest, this military officer giving his testimony. He says, I had run from God. He says, because I had sensed God's call in my life. God had been calling me to be a pastor. And I rejected that call, and instead I ran off and I joined the military. And God was getting my attention. And he said, just like Jonah in the belly of the fish, he said, in that position, I prayed to God, and I said, God, if you get me out of this war alive, I promise I will answer your call and I will be a pastor. He said, God did his part. I survived the war. My term was up. I went back to the mainland and I studied to become a pastor and I prepared to become a pastor. And he said, God always has a sense of humor. And in God's humor, he called me right back to Hawaii to serve as a pastor. He says, I was pastoring a church here in Hawaii. And I preached a message of forgiveness. I said, we need to forgive the Japanese. We were in the middle of rebuilding. There were lives lost. There were people hurt. There were families that were broken up. And I was preaching forgiveness to these people. In the middle of that time, he said, one day it was announced that one of the top generals in the Japanese military was going to come to visit Pearl Harbor as a gesture of goodwill. And he said, when I heard that, my insides just started to boil. What does that man want here? He has no business coming here. And he said, suddenly, I realized that in the middle of my preaching forgiveness, I had never forgiven myself. And God was telling me, I need to forgive. And then this elderly gentleman held up a picture of him standing beside this Japanese general with his arm around his shoulder. He said, by God's grace, I was able to forgive that man, and it changed my life. We grew up under the teaching of forgiveness. We grew up quoting Ephesians 4:32. Even as God forgave us. Perhaps this morning, God is showing you a new person that you need to forgive. As we look at this passage in Ephesians 4, chapter 30, I memorized this passage as a school student. And when I memorized it, I looked at this as a list of many different things we need to do. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God is in verse 24. But there's many things in this passage. It tells us that we need to put away lying. We need to speak truth. We need to not let the sun go down on our wrath. Let him that stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And as I memorized this passage, I just simply looked at this as a list of individual things we need to do. But this week, I saw this passage in a new light. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. These verses are tied together. How do you grieve the Spirit of God? By allowing bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking towards those who have offended you, to allow that to be part of your life. That is grieving the Spirit of God. But the opposite of that is to be kind, to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave us. Let us not grieve God's Spirit this morning if he is speaking. I've been challenged this week. I've been convicted this week. May we allow God's Spirit to speak to us. May we respond to God's Spirit to change our lives for the glory of God. Remember, there is no person who gains more from forgiveness than the person who forgives. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, this morning as we bow before you, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Put your finger on areas of our lives where we need to submit to your Spirit. We feel so unable sometimes to forgive. And as we look at your example and the example of Christ, what it really means to forgive, Lord, I pray that you could work that work in our lives. We need your forgiveness, Lord. We cannot live, we cannot survive without it. We recognize our responsibility to forgive others. Lord, I just pray that your will would be done for your honor and glory. Amen.